15, and might start in 16. All right. And that neck of the woods, Paul's second missionary journey. Let's just go back, get ourselves back into the thoughts of last week. And we're kind of finishing up Paul's first missionary journey. And I thought we had a great service last week. And now let's go to Acts 16. We'll start there. And so Paul is finishing up his first missionary journey. And who can tell me something about Paul's, just anything about Paul's first missionary journey? Just anything that we studied for 2 weeks. Anybody remember anything about it? Okay, very good. Started one at Egg, went to another Antioch. Yes, sir, Tia?
He was stoned and, you know, all the kind of bad things that people did to him. But he still wanted to go back.
Amen.
To make sure those souls are saved and feel more changes.
Amen. Good. Matthew?
He was put in jail and set free.
Okay. All right. Good. Anybody else? Let's see. Yes.
Every time when God is working, Satan is working also.
That's right. Every time God did something big, Satan immediately attacked and it went worse. And that's why you've got to have it set in your heart to do right, because you will once. The blessing comes, you have the devil's attention, and now the attack comes, and then the commitment is tested. And it is always like that. And whenever God's working, Satan's coming soon, you can hear his footsteps. And you gotta be vigilant, and especially when God's doing something good. And so somebody left him during the mission trip. Who left him? Mark. All right, good. Mark left him. And so, couple things. Well, let's go ahead and turn on. We got the map on here. Let's look at map one first. Go back to the other missions. The first mission ship. The second mission ship. Go back to the first one. Okay. So, he backtracked. We just kind of hit at the end there that he went back there and went there. And then from there, he didn't sail back to the island here, to Cyprus. He just sailed straight to there and went to Antioch, and then reported what God had done there. And so he was going back eventually to Antioch, and and so that was important. A couple of things that I think are important is on the way back, he said he wanted to go back and do a couple things there. And let's look at Acts and chapter... let's go back to 14 just for a minute. And this is when he's going to go backward. We'll read Acts 14:22. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that they through much tribulation should enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with them with fasting and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So, let's pray. We'll talk about what Paul did on the way back. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word, and thank you for the word of God and the Holy Spirit and the privilege we have of learning. Thank you for people who listen well and learn these lessons, and thank you for the things that you've taught us so far, and that's good, Lord. They knew many of the things from the trip, and I pray you'd help us to learn about the second trip and just have practical things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just think it's noteworthy, just two things that Paul did in these churches that if he thought it was important enough to risk all that to go back, then there are things we probably should know about. And because he risked his life to go back and do these two things. And the two things he did is, one, he told them, he prepared them for hardships. He prepared them for hardships. And I just think that's so important. I don't think it's done enough. And because, there's no fancy way to say it, but it's a war. Wars aren't easy. If I just grabbed some guy and said, hey, would you come with me for a minute? And I didn't tell him, but we're going to go in the middle of a war and there's going to be shooting and bullets and bombs coming around. Do you think he's going to stick around with me very long? As soon as the bullets start flying? And so many people go back on the Lord because, yes, there's a joy and yes, there's a peace and there's some wonderful things that happen in the Christian life. And I love the Christian life, but it's a war. I mean, fists are flying. The devil's fighting. And if you just go in casually without determination to finish your course and to keep on going for the Lord, and then there's going to be temptations and trials and attacks, then you're going to get discouraged. You're going to get discouraged. It's just a matter of if you're going to quit when you get discouraged. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have days where you're tested and tried, and the Bible says rejoice in those days. And so he prepared them for tribulation. The second thing he did is he ordained elders in every city. We did this on Thursday night. We studied it. Elders are a biblical term for a pastor. There's three terms for a pastor in the New Testament: the word pastor, the word elder, and the word bishop. And they're all used interchangeably for the same person. So he made sure he was a pastor at every church. Now, some of the churches, remember, he had to leave quickly. He had to leave town. So he wanted to make sure there's a pastor. And I want to say that it's very important that pastors are there and you're pastored. And we'll read a verse later in the lesson in church that just talks about how important it is. I find it, and I find this true, by the way, even with people in full-time ministry. I find it true with evangelists. I find it true with assistant pastors. I find that when somebody is not pastored, God sets a pastor to watch for your soul. It's a Bible thing. It's Hebrews 13 to tell you that. And I think if you don't let yourself be pastored, I think you can really get off track, because it's like not being parented. It's just something that God ordained. And if it makes sense to you or not, our stupid nation decided that we didn't need dads for a while. And all throughout the 90s, everything glorified single motherhood. And then all of a sudden they found out, oh boy, dads are important. They didn't understand why. You don't have to understand why. Just God ordained it that way. And so there's a stability there. And if God's ordained an authority there, God will give that authority wisdom to help you, to fill in the gaps and things like that. And so I think it's important that he made sure that every church had a pastor there and ordained elders in every city. And he told Timothy to do the same thing. Make sure you ordain an elder in every city. You need to have a pastor there in charge, and somebody needs to be overseeing the thing. And so that's important. And God had that. And so he did that. And then the third thing he had is he had a home church. And this is not all that important for us as laymen. But he had a home church that he went back to. He went back to Antioch. He was working through Antioch. And we require all of our missionaries to have a sending church, a home church. We think that there should be an accountability there, that somebody knows them, somebody can watch out for them. I have a missionary. Missionary's coming in 2 weeks, and November 10th. And so I call this pastor, and he has a sending church in America. And I just said, tell me about the guy. And why? Because I somebody knows him. Just not some free spirit roaming around doing his own thing. There's some accountability there. Biblically, a church sent people. Paul was called through the Antioch church in Acts 13. So I think it's a Bible way. And those are just a few things that Paul did. So he went back and at the end of Acts 14, and he reported to his home church. So in between his first and second missionary trip, there's an event that happens. And Paul comes back and talks about the Gentiles and what happened. The Gentiles got saved. Of course, he was going into Gentile land. He wasn't in Israel anymore. And he reported that how the Gentiles got saved. And there were certain Jews who said, wait a minute, if they are going to be followers of God now, they've got to get underneath the law. They've got to be circumcised, which is the symbolism of Judaism. They've got to start keeping the law. They've got to start keeping these commandments. They've got to go and not do the things that Gentiles do. And they've got to work in all this system. And they've got to become under the law and become part of all the sacrificial system. They've got to do everything. And part of the temple and everything else and all that they can do. And a debate ended up starting in the church of, wait a minute, do they have to go under the law, or are they just under Christ? Because most of the believers were Jewish at this point. Now Gentiles are being added. And they said, well, and of course, circumcision was the biggest thing, because that was a huge thing in the Old Testament. And do they have to be circumcised? And so because the Gentiles weren't. And so the debate started in the church. And so if you look at chapter 15, verse 1, and certain of them which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, hold on a minute here. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? Here's these Gentiles. Yeah, I believe that. Jesus is the Son of God. We trust him as Savior. And they accepted Christ. And now the Jewish believers said, no, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Big problem there. Because that's work salvation. And Paul and Barnabas said, there's no small dissension, verse 2. And wherefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension in disputation with them, and determined to send Paul and Barnabas, and certain should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about the question. So, you get this huge church in Jerusalem, church in Antioch. Let's see what's on here. Jerusalem's down here, and they're up here in Antioch. And they said, you know what? There's a big debate in this church here. We haven't been clarified. They didn't have the scriptures yet. And so the apostles were the authority. They didn't have the New Testament. And so they sent Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem with a letter and said, hey, here's the question. Do these Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved? Or can they just follow Christ now? And so they go down to the church. And they have a council there and meet together. down in verse... verse 6, and the apostles and Peter came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, as he did unto us. Now, these people, the Gentiles, when they were saved, got the Holy Spirit, which is certainly a sign that they were saved. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So Peter goes back to what many people still don't do. He says, wait, this is by faith. This is not by works. You're saved. Today, people talk to Christians. Well, you get saved, but if you don't keep the commandments... Do we never learn these lessons? verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Amen. They get back to grace salvation, not work salvation. They said, no, it's not me because they keep the law. That's why Jesus died. He fulfilled the law. And so that's not true. So a solution came by James. And it looks like from the teaching, the apostles were in Jerusalem. It looks like James, the pastor of the church. And it says they met with the apostles and elders. So it's pastors there and apostles. It's a different office. The apostles were certainly authority there while they were alive, because they were going to write scripture, and they had been with the Lord, and they had the sign of apostleship on them. we think James is actually the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. And James gets up and speaks and says what he thinks needs to happen here. In verse 19, now notice the authority that he speaks with. It says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time has said that every time in every city them that preached him, being read in the synagogues and every Sabbath day. And it pleased the apostles and the elders. And so they said, okay, it's settled. See, the Gentiles, they were... ignorant. Like an American, in most cases, knows something about the Bible and what to do and what to live. Understand, these people had no idea where Paul was going to the Gentiles. They didn't know a basic knowledge of Christianity. We're in a culture that's had a huge Christian influence. But, some of our missionaries go, and they go to a country where the guy has four wives. And they just don't know, anything about that. Or they might go and be bowing down to some idol. They have no idea. And so he says, you guys need to get away from the idolatry. Get away from the fornication. Those things are biblical. Those things are Old Testament, yes. But you need to stay away from all the idolatry and fornication of your culture. You live in a sexual culture. You live in this, all this stuff. And separate from it and just serve the Lord. You don't have to go under the law. But just stay away from wicked things and do that. So that was basically the sentence that was passed down. They sent the thing back. And eventually the scripture came and told us that. We have that now. But that was what's happened. So they come back, head back up to Antioch, and they start on a mission trip, on a new mission trip. Now, first time they went this way, and go ahead and take us to the second mission trip. And they're changing their direction. Now they're going what they could have done before. Remember how short it was from Derbe to Antioch? Well, now they're going overland. They're not going sailing over to Cyprus or anything. They're going to go back, and it's interesting. I love what Paul says. I think it's Acts 19 where they told him, don't go to Jerusalem, either 18 or 19. And he says, I'm going to go, and I don't know what things are going to befall me there. Actually, it's Acts 28. It's after that. And he says, I don't know what things are going to befall me, but I'm not going to see your faces anymore. Paul, again, he doesn't have a handbook of how to be a missionary. He says, well, God bless that last time. Let's go this way and see where the Lord leads us. This is what's interesting about this, about these trips is, and I just tell you this, I think it's exciting to have no clue and all you can do is lean on God. But it's very rare we're in that situation. Paul did not know how to do a mission trip. And I think it's a lot of fun when I go on a mission trip and I really, I like it when I've never been to the country where I do all the planning I can do, but I can never plan a mission trip very well before I get there. Unless I have an American with very good technology, then I can plan it well. If it's not an American, Americans organize different than the rest of the world. They just do. We like to micromanage everything. We like everything worked out, planned out, know exactly how it's going to work. Americans love that. Matter of fact, it's one of the things that kind of, whenever I take Americans with me on a mission trip, I just, one of the hard things I have to tell, listen, things are going to be a little chaotic. They don't plan like we do. They're more relaxed. The rest of the world is just more relaxed than we are and just kind of, let's go. And, you know, we'll figure it out. Americans, though, boy, they get frustrated if you don't have everything micromanaged. And I'm not a micromanager. I'm comfortable with it. I can go to some island and go to some city and go to some country and feel comfortable with that. A lot of people don't like that. And what's going to happen? Sometimes you don't know what's going to happen. You just got to get out the plane and hope you meet the guy. When I first got to Haiti, I didn't even know what Brother Hanada looked like. And you also know he's a Filipino guy, but Filipinos are short and you can't see him over the crowd. And I don't know why, but he thought I was tall. And so we couldn't find each other. And I'm in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. This is a chaotic city. I'm at the airport. Everybody in the world wants to help me. And so I'm sitting there and I'm trying to find this guy and I just can't find him. And I'm standing there and I got this guy from the airport trying to help me and he wants a big tip for helping find me. And we're trying to talk to Brother Hanada. We can't find each other. And the worst thing was there was a lot of Americans on my flight in. And so, oh man, it was chaos. And finally, it was hard to explain where we were. And we couldn't find each other. You learn to trust God. So Paul's walking out, and he goes, let's go back. I'm going to go back to my hometown, Tarsus. He didn't really do any missions work there, just on the trip. Maybe said hi to mom and dad. And off he went to Lystra and back to Iconium and went and strengthened them, encouraged the churches, checked how they're doing. Probably said, I'm glad I did this, and I wish I wouldn't have done that. Probably learned some things from going back and see how things worked. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with doing something the best you know how. And if it's not perfect and you learn something from it, no big deal. You did something. You did something. That, again, the American, this is what I've had it, and I love America. I'm not just criticizing America. One of the things I have to teach missionaries when I go there, and who am I to teach missionaries if I've taken so many missions trips, is that people will not take to them. And they'll say, I don't know why. And the people will take me out. And they'll say, I don't know why. They just don't like me very much. I said, are you a micromanager? Yes, these people drive me crazy. They just come to church and just get there when they want to and do what they want to do. I said, you're supposed to become all things to all men. You're not supposed to convert them to being American. Relax. I can't relax. I got to get things done. I said, when you're in America, do that. When you're here, and they invite you over to eat, and you're wondering why 2 hours later you still haven't eaten yet, just relax. How many know what I'm talking about? You know the speed, you go, you're American speed, and you go, It's like that in China, in the rural China, like that. I know Samoa is like that. And if you look at your watch 67 times when you're at somebody's house, it doesn't go over well. Paul's there, and it's okay. He's figuring out what he's doing. He's going back, and he goes back to Lystra. A great thing happened in Lystra. First of all, two good things Paul did. He takes Silas with him. That's good. A couple reasons about Silas. What do we know about Silas? We know about one thing about Silas. He would stick with Paul through anything. That's all we know. And that's all Paul needed. Paul was a man in charge. He just needed someone with him all the time. And someone who wasn't going to quit when they got beat. And then Paul said, you know what? Let's start praising God for all the stripes in our back. And Silas said, okay. Those people are wonderful when you're a leader. Paul did not need an opinionated person with him. Paul did not need a wimp. He needed a person who can say, yes, sir, and stick with it. Doesn't tell us much else about Silas. We don't know hardly anything. But can I tell you, stick-to-itiveness is an awesome characteristic. Somebody will just be there, steady. You don't have to worry about them. That was the best. You're not going to offend them. Paul had too much to worry about the guy with him. Too many things to deal with. And so that's good. He had that. And second thing he did, he picked up a young companion that God knit to his heart. His name is Timothy. And Timothy was going to become vital to his ministry. Because Timothy became the person that Paul trusted more than anybody. Paul said it this way, I'm going to send Timothy to you, for I have no other man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. He said, Timothy knows how I think. He will care for you like I know you need care for. He had the ultimate trust in Timothy, and then he left Timothy in charge of a church and in charge of an area, in charge of an island, and said, go put elders in every city. You take this region. And so he picked up Timothy there. Timothy was a very young man, and Paul picked him up. Probably a teenager. And because he's still, years later, after he goes on long mission trips with Paul for years, and then later Paul leads him in a church, and later Paul writes him, and Paul says, don't let anybody despise your youth, Timothy. And let me just say this. Parents, give your kids to God. Sending your son with Timothy is risky business. Or sending your son with Paul. You don't know if you're getting your son back. If you are, you're probably getting him back with scars. And yet as a teenager, Mama said, God's called you. Go ahead. Because I want to put you in God's hands. We saw this when we were teenagers and we had a revival in our youth group. We saw parents who weren't very spiritual hold their kids back when their kids wanted to go forward for God. Because they wanted the kids to be like everybody else. And they wanted the kids to be secure and safe. And they didn't want their kids going places with the youth group, soul winning. They didn't want them going to a youth conference. They didn't want them going and training another church from soul winning. They just wanted their kid to be worried about the things that the world worries about with their kids. Just live a normal life like everybody else and just be like everybody else. If God calls my kids and they go off to a faraway country, gives me another reason for a missions trip. But they're God's, not mine. God gave them to me to raise for him. Not for me. And if God wants to take my kids and do whatever he wants to do, then that's okay. And fortunately, Timothy had that. First, let's look at the meeting of the two, Acts 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which is well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And took him circumcised, and because the Jews which were in those quarters For they knew all that they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy wasn't circumcised. Paul wanted to be circumcised just simply so there wouldn't be any controversy when he went to the Jews. And as they went through the cities, they delivered unto them a decree for to keep. They ordained the of the apostles and elders that which were at Jerusalem. They told them about the law with it for the Gentiles. So the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So these churches were growing, and so he met Timothy, and just one sentence I wrote here that just to remember. Lystra here was some bad things happened to Paul. And he's going back again to a very dangerous city. I want to say one of his biggest blessings. And when he was dying, when Paul was dying, the last thing he did is write Timothy a letter, 2 Timothy. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. But he was able to, last thing he did is write Timothy because Timothy was going to continue his ministry. Sometimes your greatest blessings are met when you enter into your darkest fears. When you do what you don't want to do, and you go where it's hard for you to go, and you conquer where you weren't comfortable conquering, and you do, and where the devil's been making you live in fear, and God has not given us a spirit of fear, when you enter into the realm of what you know you should do, and you conquer through fear, you'll usually find the blessing you've always dreamed of and wanted and looked for in the darkest room. But those who stay in the light and in their ease of comfort, they usually don't find the thing that they, and then the rest of their life, they wonder, why didn't I ever find what I needed here? Why didn't this ever get solved? Because you kept standing outside of fear and saying, even though God's saying, go inside, you say, I don't want to go in there. It's too unknown. It's too scary. It's not my comfort zone. You don't usually find great things for God in your comfort zones. You find him in the valley with Goliath, not on top of the hill with the other soldiers. You find the greatest victories in the valley of the shadow of death. And that's what you find. And so he went back and he went to the same cities in Galatia there and went and did that. So here's what Paul does. He goes here, goes back to Derbe, goes back to Iconium, goes back to Antioch. And now he's gone back where these are the main places he really got churches started, right here and here and here. He had a little trip here, a couple things here, but really this is the church he got started. And then he says, where do I go now? He's got the whole world to go to. Pick a direction. It's all good. well, this area's got Jerusalem and Antioch and a good churches here. He's been here. And he says, I don't know. What do I want to do? And so he says, you know what? I think I'll go to Asia. And so this is what was called Asia then right here. And this is Turkey. Can we get a modern map up? We got a modern map in there. Somewhere. And we'll pull that up. There we go. So he's here. And here's Israel right down here. Syria. Syria is where Antioch is. Turkey, he's here. Here's Europe here. Turkey's trying to join the EU. So he is here. And he's right about here in the middle. He can go anywhere. And he says, let's go to Asia. And which is kind of this way down here. And the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there. But he says, well, let's go to Bithynia up here. And the Holy Spirit doesn't let him go. And in Acts 6, verse 5, now when they had gone throughout Perga and the region of Galatia, they are forbidden the Holy Ghost to preach a word in Asia. And when they are gone to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Go back to the second mission trip there. And that'll work. So he's thinking, I'll go out to Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit says, don't go there either. So he starts going towards Mysia here. He doesn't know where to go, to Bithynia or Asia or Mysia eventually. So he kind of starts heading this direction, we think. We don't know for sure. We know he ends up at Troas. And so he just kind of goes this way, and he's just not finding exactly what God wants him to do. And the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there. Don't go down here. He's thinking Thyatira is an important city. He'll eventually make it there. He'll go to many of these places, but finally he just ends up at Troas. Now, he's not sitting still. I know I've taught this before, but God's moving cars. He's looking for something to do. He's trying to find where to go. He's moving. He's on the move. He's seeking God's will. And they passed him by Mysia, came to Troas. And there in the night, a vision appeared unto Paul, and then prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, when you're looking for seeking the wisdom of God, if you stay busy for God and you do something great in not knowing exactly where to do it, then God will forgive you. A lot more than if you do nothing right where you are comfortable. And but I want to say this. There's a gap sometimes. There's a period of time where God is not telling you. You just not have clarity. I want to say, wait on God. God sometimes, and you say, why does God do that? Why does God not answer me right now and so tell me what to do? I don't know why he does it. It might be different in a thousand different reasons. Sometimes it's very clear. But you've got to have the faith that God is hearing you and he's got a plan and that you don't lose faith. Because some people, while God has not made it clear to them what to do, they start doubting and go back. Now, the easiest thing for Paul to do, you know what the easiest thing for Paul to do would have been? From Antioch here, security. Go back this way. The easiest thing is to go where you're comfortable and safe. And generally weak people, and generally people without faith, and generally people who aren't willing to take chances will always go back to their comfort zone no matter how miserable it is. That's what people do. And Paul was looking for the will of God. He was believing God had something for him to do. And that night, when he gets to Troas, God gives him a vision and says, he sees a man, and this man says, come, preach the gospel to us. And this man is in Macedonia. Big, big, big deal. Macedonia is over here. And if you go back, to the map of the modern map, we're putting him on the spot here. He's going from here, and he's going over to here. You know what the difference is? Different continent. This is Asia. This is Europe. And Europe is going to get the gospel. And Europe's going to want the gospel. And eventually what happens is Europe gets the gospel, ends up and going all throughout here and ends up there, ends up going from there across the big ocean over to us. And then we get the gospel. And it's a wonderful thing. So Paul gets this call. Boy, when you talk about faith, you understand. Now he's getting totally in the different world. He doesn't know what he's going to face there. He's already been. This Turkey here has a strong Jewish influence. Remember, he's from here. He kind of gets the culture. He kind of knows what it's like. He'd probably been to these cities before when he went before them. This is comfort zone. You're crossing to a different world over here. A different world. And can I tell you, it's not a big deal to go from the U.S. to Canada. Not that bit much different. Go from the U.S. to New Guinea. And by the way, it would be way easier for you because you know what New Guinea's like. And you've got this thing called the intranet. And you've got, I can go get on Google Earth. I can probably go take a look at where I'm going. It's pretty cool. I can look at buildings that I've been at in Haiti, in the Philippines, in Brazil. I can look at buildings I've been to that building. And oh, look, they built something there. That's the day we live in. We got it easy. Paul was getting on a boat going to a different world. And the first person he was going to be carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to a whole new world, to where the center of power was in Rome, getting closer to the Roman Empire. Remember, the Roman Empire, you worship the emperor. He was a god. How do you think that's going to go over when he gets there, when you say there's only one God? You can only worship him. That's idolatry. It's wicked. Don't worship the emperor. He's got all the guns. Not only don't have guns back then, but you know what I mean? All the swords and spears and shields. And so he's going to a whole new world, and so he goes there. And so he gets the Macedonian call. He goes, And he lands there. Just a few lessons on this. I got to finish up, we're out of time. Number one, the Holy Spirit is our guide. Do you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you? Sometimes a hindrance is a leading. Verse 6, they are forbidden to the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, the Holy Spirit suffered them not. Sometimes a hindrance is a leading. Sometimes, not always. Next, the Lord steers moving vessels. I'm going to finish up. One of the great stories I love about the ministry, cracked me up. A guy named, what's his first name? Dobson's his last name. And Dallas Dobson was his name. He was from Louisiana, and he got saved. He's a rough guy, real gruff guy. And was a state trooper, got saved, started serving the Lord, got called to ministry, got some training. And he left Louisiana, and he started heading for Seattle. He thought, God called me to Seattle. So he came to Seattle to start a church. He was poor as anything in the world. Got in his car, started driving from Louisiana. He ran out of gas and money in Pasco, Washington. Okay? He sat there and prayed and said, I have no more money. I have no more gas. And this is probably 1960, 62, something like that. He runs out of gas. He said, Lord, I need gas. And I prays about it, looks around, says, I can't do it. I don't got any more gas. You know what? I'll just start a church here until I figure out what else to do. Can I tell you, that guy would not have made it in Seattle. Just the way he was wired, Seattle wasn't for him. Pasco was for him. He started a church in Seattle, or in Pasco. And by the way, Pasco in the 60s didn't look like the hot spot for starting churches. You ever been to Pasco? And bigger now. That church became a giant country church. That church has missionaries around the world. That church, he got up to about 2,000 people passing that church. He stayed there for 40 years until he died. When he died, he took his assistant pastor and said, all right, here's what's happening. He's the assistant pastor when I die. He's going to take over. You're going to take over his job. He told everybody what the whole church is going to do. Then he died. The guy who took over for him is still pastoring the church. I've been to the church. I went there on vacation when I was going through to somewhere else. Church is still runs a couple thousand people, has people in Bible college all over. The pastor in Marysville that took over, Brother Campbell, was from that church. Why? Because he was going to do something for God. He said, well, I'm out of gas. Before credit cards, he could have charged it and given just fine. Nowadays, you don't have that faith. You have credit cards, amen. We pay by faith, not by sight. And he just said, you know what, God brought me here. We'll just do God work for God here. We have to have everything perfect, don't we? Everything worked out just right. And that's great. And so we got a lot more stuff to get into, but we'll get to that. We didn't even get to a second missions trip where he really started going. He's going to start the church of Philippi. And we'll get to that a little later. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I pray you'd help us to learn faith from Paul and how he went forth and was bold and not afraid. Thank you for leading him to Europe. Thank you that Europe became the center of Christianity, that was able to send missionaries around the world. And Father, because one person trusted you and went into the and went where he didn't know what was going to happen, we thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness and your strength that you took care of him and kept him safe. And he's able to keep on going for many, many years afterward and doing a great work for you. May we be people of faith and not people who have to have everything secure and just right. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll be back in